I'm going to be reading our scriptures as we go through our passage today, talking about the prostitute, the parable, and the main point. The prostitute, the parable, and the main point. Now, as we've been talking about Pharisees, we've sort of been talking about how they, together with the scribes and sometimes even Jesus' own disciples, were missing the point. Well, now you're going to get what the point is. You're going to get what the point is. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I remember on my journey home from a missions trip in Peru, this was not the one that we had taken when we were here at this church, but it's actually a group I took from Utah to do a missions trip in Peru. And we were on our way home, and we had just missed our flight. And if you ever had that experience of being in an airport, especially when you're really tired, and it was the last flight of the night, and the realization seeps into your mind that you're going to be spending the night in the airport, it's not a great place to be. I don't recommend it. It's not a fun feeling. We were down in the dumps. There were three of us. And, you know, you're just sort of completely dejected physically, spiritually. And so we went to one side of the airport, and they had a little Catholic chapel in the corner. And we went into the Catholic chapel, and we sat down, and we just started to pray silently a little bit. And lo and behold, some other people sort of filtered in to the little Catholic chapel. They were also praying as well. And sort of looked around, and the other guy said to me, "Well, hey, why don't you get up there and preach? You know, there's no one else here." So I said, "Okay." So I got up in the pulpit, but I was thinking to myself, I got nothing. Not only preparation-wise, but just spiritually, I'm just dead, you know? But the Lord gave me something, because in that moment, I sort of preached what I needed myself to hear the most. Job. I went right to Job. And the question arises, right? You know, the Job question, we might call it, you know? If God took everything good away from you in a bet with Satan to see if you would actually remain faithful, you know, would he win the bet or would he lose the bet? If God took everything away from you to see whether you loved him for all the stuff that he gave you and all the blessings, or whether you loved God purely for himself, you know, Satan's sort of skin for skin. He only loves you because of all the good stuff you give him, right? If he actually allowed Satan to take all that stuff away, would he win the bet with Satan? Would he have been proper in saying, "Have you considered my servant Job? You know, have you considered my servant Dennis? Have you, you know, he loves me. He loves me for me, not for all the things that you give me." And it sort of hones us into this point of when you receive God's grace and when you're in a relationship with God, like Job was, he really loved God for God, not for all the blessings and the stuff that God gave him, right? It is one of those things where you actually are willing to give up all of your stuff. You're not holding on to those things so tightly, and you know that once you become sort of a prisoner of grace, that's all that matters. You're actually willing to give up all of those things, right? And it means everything. Our sin, our pride, right? Our lifestyle, our friends, our comforts. You no longer belong to yourself, body and soul, but your whole life and future belongs to Jesus when he takes you off of the auction block of hellfire and damnation, where you had willingly put yourself, by the way, in your sins. You know, there's a sense in which real grace is sort of a terrifying thing. God was continuously gracious to Job throughout all of that, but grace even brought on those circumstances, right? But there's a real lesson here that Jesus is trying to teach about grace, and the whole Bible is trying to teach you about grace. In fact, that's kind of the main point that I keep saying the Pharisees missed, the main point that God is glorified in his gracious salvation of his people. That's his greatest glory in creating this whole world. And they had sort of missed that. It was I'm serving the Lord, I'm pleasing to God through my actions. But they had missed that point of God's chief glory in the gracious salvation of his people, right? Even the worst of sinners, right? And the Pharisees had missed that. The man in this story had missed that, the man who hosts the dinner party here. And let's look through what Jesus tells us is this main point. Let's begin with 36 through 38. 36 through 38. And I just want to give that introduction by way of sort of that terrifying aspect of grace, but it's also sweet surrender, and you don't have to worry anymore once you actually receive that grace. Let's read 36 through 38. We'll begin with the prostitute or the sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived as a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Other translations call her a woman of the city, eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, probably pure nard. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, it's possible that this is the same account that Matthew, Mark, and John also give, but probably a separate account. Probably a separate account. This is probably not Mary at Simon the leper's house, and Lazarus and Martha are there too, right? This is probably not her. This is probably a different account. It might be the same, but it's probably a different account. So this woman comes to Jesus when he is the guest of honor at this dinner party. And I mean, you know, make no mistake about it. What she is doing here would be considered very socially inappropriate. It would be considered socially inappropriate, what is happening here. The way that she's sort of kissing his feet and that kind of thing. Not morally, according to the Bible, what she's doing is inappropriate. No, not at all. But socially, culturally, we might say, what she was doing is inappropriate. And if it is the same story, then certainly they all freak out when she takes this very expensive ointment or nard or perfume and breaks it over Jesus because it was, you know, worth something like $80,000 to $100,000 that she was wearing around her neck, right? So she's a wealthy woman. She's a sinful woman. You can do the math there in terms of the prostitute aspect of it. But she is really the star of the story here. There's something really, really beautiful about what she does. And if you miss that, then you miss the whole point of the story, and you also miss the whole point of the Bible. Okay? So make sure you don't miss this. Let's go into it. Why do sinners love Jesus so much? She hears that Jesus is at this dinner party. She had not been invited. Okay? That's cultural faux pas number one, correct? That also applies to our own culture. Okay? She had not been invited, but she goes anyway. Now, in the ancient Middle East, they would sit, there was a low table at the middle, and everybody sort of laid on their side next to the table, almost like wheels of a, or spokes of a wheel out from the table, right? They were sort of, they're like all facing the same way, like this, and their feet were out here, and their heads are up next to the table, and you would eat with the one hand like this while leaning on the other hand, maybe some cushions, that kind of thing. Okay, so she comes up, the feet are there, and that's where she begins to anoint his feet with the perfume. She wets them with her tears. She wipes them with her hair. She kisses his feet. Again, you know, it's basically extravagant what she's doing here, but it shows her love for Jesus. Why do sinners love Jesus so much? Here's why. Because he's the God-man who is the perfect balance of holiness and grace. Holiness and grace, right? People kind of fall off either side of that cliff sometime. You're, you know, right, you emphasize holiness to the point of not understanding grace, or you emphasize grace to the point of not really understanding holiness, right? But Jesus is the perfect balance of holiness and grace, right? You know, for this woman, her lovers had accepted her without holiness, right? Her judges had rejected her, like the Pharisees. They had rejected her unholiness, but showed her no grace, right? But Jesus forgave her, and he changed her life. He forgave her, grace, and he changed her life. He said, your sins are forgiven. And it's obviously the moment of her conversion, what you get right here, right? Her previous way of life is being left behind. That's probably one of the reasons she's weeping so much. It's like, you know, no more income. I'm surrendering everything out of love for Jesus. I have to turn my love over to him. And I have to turn my life over to Jesus. And he sees that. He sees not only her actions, which are serious, you know, to break $100,000 like that. Would you do that? $100,000? He sees her actions, but he also sees her heart as well. And at the end, he says to her, hey, your sins are forgiven you. He understands that this is the moment of her conversion. She's putting it all in line. She's saying, like, no more life of a prostitute. Boom. Like that, right? Even all my past savings I made from it. Boom. She gives it up, and she surrenders her life to Jesus. She knows that this is where she needs to put. And sinners flocked to Jesus like that. It was really beautiful. Sinners flocked to Jesus like that. Everyone was intrigued with Jesus. Even Pharisees were intrigued with Jesus. But sinners flocked to Jesus. I love Pastor David Wilkerson in his famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade. I don't know if you've ever read this really beautiful account. But he goes to New York City to minister to especially the youth. And he ends up planting a church. But when he just gets to New York City, he's like from Tennessee or something like that. You know, he's like a country boy from Tennessee, and he ends up going to New York City to try to minister to people, right? And this is a great story because without faith, it would just not be possible. You know, he wasn't the right candidate for the church planting team to New York City, right? No modern church planting team would have picked David Wilkerson to do that. But he just shows up in a taxi, basically, and starts preaching, rents an apartment for his family. And he starts preaching on the street. And at first, no one is giving him the time of day at all. But eventually, he keeps preaching on the street corners, and the police arrest him in this neighborhood for preaching on the street corners. So he's sitting there in handcuffs, and he's getting put in the cop cars. And now, all of a sudden, all the people in the neighborhood are noticing this. They're all driving by and watching him. And he says, after I got arrested by the cops, I sort of was given what was called street cred. Street cred. That credibility that comes because you got arrested too. And now he started having fruitful conversations, and people started getting converted after he had been arrested by the police, right, for preaching on the street corner. You know, they were sort of standoffish before, you know, but it was like, hey, this guy's one of us. Okay, this guy's for real. Okay, we can hear what this guy has to say because of this experience he's gone through, which we sort of identify with, right? Getting arrested by the cops. And so he began to have a fruitful ministry after that. It's beautiful. Sort of embodying what Jesus was like here, right? He was on the streets. He was with the people. He loved them right where they were. And that's true for you as well. Jesus loves you right where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. He loves you right there. He says, come as you are. Jesus loves us just as we are, but he also loves you too much to leave you there. Uh-huh, right? So he forgives you, but he also changes your life. And that's really beautiful. Have you ever met someone like Jesus, what you read about in the Gospels? You know, there's no other mediator, right, that's able to represent the interests of both God and you, right? Both God and you. But that's what Jesus did as the God-man. You know, God couldn't have sinners as sinners in heaven. His holiness would just have burned you up. Like, you couldn't have lasted like that, right? He had to change you. He had to judge sin. He had to be holy, otherwise he would stop being God. But he wanted to have grace upon you. He wanted to forgive you. He wanted to change your life. That's why he sent Jesus, who was the God-man, who could represent both the interests of God's holiness and God's grace as well. And he could actually... And it says that he was sort of the emissary from God the Father, right? Jesus was sent to earth, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But now it says he sits on the throne at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you. And he sent the Holy Spirit, who's also called the Comforter, who's also called the Advocate, like the word for lawyer. You know, they're advocating with you for you to the Father. He represents the Father, but he also represents you. And the interest is the same. Reconciliation. Have you opened your life to that? That's the whole terrifying aspect of grace, right? Have you surrendered completely to that for the first time? And are you continuing to surrender? Because sometimes what we do is we surrender. You know, I surrender all. When you sing that hymn, it's like you should, it should have been, I surrendered all, because it no longer describes your life, right? You did become a Christian. You converted. You surrendered all. But are you continuing to do that? Are you continuing to surrender all to the Lord? Or did you surrender it and you sort of like, well, just kidding. Let me take that aspect back now. Are you continuing to surrender all to him? That's what this woman did. She gave up her past earnings, her future hope of earnings. She just put it all on the line. And she just, it was her beautiful, beautiful representation of complete surrender in love to Jesus. And that's exactly what we need to do every single day. Complete, beautiful surrender to the Lord Jesus. The prostitutes, the tax collectors are rushing the door of God's mercy. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees one time. Like, they're entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you guys. Pharisees, you know, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers. You know, heaven's getting packed full of tax collectors and prostitutes here. You're going to be left out. You're going to be left out. Rush the door for his mercy. Rush the door for the mercy of Jesus. It's extended to you even this morning. He loves you. And he wants you to surrender all to him. Now, he gives a parable because, well, let's look at 39 through 43. Someone's in need of a parable, we'll put it that way. You know, someone who's a little thick-headed, that can be all of us at times, right? Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, verse 39, he said to himself, now, not out loud, if this man were a prophet, hint, hint, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. Ironically, Jesus is about to prove that he is a prophet. Like, I just read your mind, Simon, and let me show you that I am a prophet, by the way. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, so a denarii is a day's wages, so you get a picture of that's a salary, a year's salary and a half, right? Kind of the implication of Jesus as to how much this stuff cost. And the other one owed 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. You have judged correctly. Why do those who have it made not recognize their need for Jesus? Right? 50 denarii? A little bit of sin in my life. I can pay it off over time. I can manage it. I need Jesus. I need Jesus a little bit. But 500 denarii? You owe $100,000? You are really in debt with no way of paying it back. And that kind of highlights the problem with Simon the Pharisee here, right? You might say, Doug, I'm not a prostitute, you know, but by the time as Jesus is done with you, you'll wish that you were, because your sin is more obvious, it's more evident, you more have an understanding of your sin. While they who were forgiven much love much, they who are forgiven little love in their own mind. Those who are forgiven little in their own minds love little is what Jesus says from the parable. Ouch. Insulting the host of your dinner party, right? Usually not a good idea when you're at a dinner party and you're the guest of honor. But the implication, I mean, Simon's not dumb, right? I mean, he is a Pharisee. They're very well educated after all. He understands logic, right? You know, he probably took a course in Greco-Roman logic, right? You know, he answers the question correctly. You know, forgiven much, forgiven little, love little. Which would you rather be? Forgiven little, love little? You say, well, yeah, I mean, little sin, that's the better place to be, but love little, forgiven much, love much. Jesus actually says that. There's something to that. And that's why the kingdom of heaven is so glorious to God. It's like you're a trophy of his grace once he gets you, because all of your sins are forgiven, and all the credit goes to God for you going to heaven. None of the credit goes to you. And that's the way it should be, right? That's why people who have it made, have such a hard time accepting Christianity. and accepting the grace of God. I remember talking to a nuclear physicist in Savannah, Georgia. He worked at the nuclear power plant there. And he was telling me all the problems he had with God because of black holes and these kind of things. And I redirected the conversation to just focus on Jesus. And then he told me he was an atheist. And I told him that God saves atheists as well. He then slammed the door in my face at that point, right? And many people use their wealth or intelligence or privilege to sort of smokescreen the God question, right? It's sort of, oh, I'm too intelligent for that. Let me smokescreen the actual question. But woe to you if you're a made man or a made woman, right, in this life, but God slams the door in your face in the day of judgment, right? There's a great breakdown. That's why Jesus said it's harder for a rich person to enter through the eye of a needle, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if you have accomplished all these things apart from Jesus, as my mentor once told me, anything you accomplish apart from Jesus is a barrier to the gospel. Anything you accomplish apart from Jesus is a barrier to the gospel. Now, all wealth we can use for the good of the kingdom of God and to bless others, which is how we're supposed to use it, and to provide for ourselves and our families as well. Those are all good things. But when we accomplish great accomplishments apart from Jesus, that's the key, there's a great barrier to the gospel. That's why Christianity has such a hard time in Japan. They're a very advanced culture, technologically advanced in so many different ways. Like if you go there, you would be shocked. Many of the aspects of their way of life are more advanced than ours. You would go there and you would think, like, oh, we're like backward or something. They have so many accomplishments. They have so much technology. They have technology that we don't even have here at all. They've accomplished so much apart from Jesus as a culture. And that's why it's such a barrier to Christianity. That's why only half of 1% are Christian in Japan. Because there's this intellectual barrier. But it's when they have one of the highest suicide rates in Japan. They have one of the highest suicide rates. And there's a forest at the base of Mount Fuji that's called the Suicide Forest, where everyone goes to commit suicide in tents there. Because there's such a depression that results from having all this stuff, having made it, intelligent, educated, amazing university, great job, making it, high salary, perfect family, wife, two kids, whatever, but no meaning. And there's a very high suicide rate because they accomplished those things apart from Jesus. That's how Simon is. Apparently he's wealthy. He can throw this big dinner party. You know, he even invites Jesus there. Okay, good start. But if you invite Jesus to your dinner party, you're not exempt from his rebuke, from him putting his finger on exactly what the problem is in your life. And I'm telling you, if you invite Jesus to your dinner party in your mind right now, he's going to put the finger on the thing that might be, you might say, oh, look at all these things, you know. You're like the rich young ruler. Lord, I kept all the commandments from my youth. Lord, I go to church. I'm a member there. I give. I treat others with kindness. But he finds that one thing, and he puts his finger on it and says, what about this thing? I want you to surrender that to me as well. Total surrender. Total love. Total forgiveness. But you have to surrender it. That's what Jesus would do with us as well. The minute you reject God and his salvation, his word, you have nothing left to live for. Nothing. Every atheist and humanistic philosopher came to that same conclusion on their own. You actually, John Paul Sartre, etc., you have nothing actually to live for. Rather, breathe in a breath of grace and faith and breathe it out in praise this morning. Now, three, what is the main point? Look at verses 44 through 50. Why is it so hard for us to understand the purposes of grace? Look what Jesus says. Then Jesus turned toward the woman, verse 44. He looks at her, but he talks to Simon, the Pharisee, the host of the party. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. do not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Forgiven much, love much, right? But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Forgiven little in your own mind, that is. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the day of her salvation. And while there was weeping beforehand, I'm sure there was great rejoicing as she went out from that place. Go in peace. She went home and slept in peace for the first time that night. She slept alone. She slept in peace because she had given her soul to God. She was saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And now she loved Jesus. She knew who she needed to live for. She knew what her life was all about now, what she needed to do to serve the Lord. That was the turning point for her. It's leaves a question mark about Simon, though. Like, does he get the main point? Did he change? We're so focused on ourselves, our sins, our glory. We don't realize that the universe is about Jesus and his glory, right? Take your eyes off of yourself, even your own sins, and put them on Jesus. Your own pride, your own accomplishments, your own money, your own stuff, put them on Jesus. He can take all that stuff away in a moment. Trust me. But the bottom line is, even if he does, it just reinforces the point. You didn't need it anyway. This life is not about stuff. It's about him. Look to him for forgiveness and also love him. That's the point of your life. If you had a spare bedroom for rent in your house, would you rather rent it to a prostitute or a religious leader who would continuously judge you and your whole family? Probably say neither, you know? It's not for rent anymore. But Jesus had opened up his house to both. He really loved that woman. He really loved that woman who repented. And it seems that he gave Simon some tough love too. Remember, like I said in the last sermon, he includes the outsider and he includes the insider too. His grace is for all, for the unprivileged and for the privileged. He gives his grace to everyone without discrimination at all. Isn't that beautiful? He loved this woman. And he's trying to work on Simon. He's trying to work on his host. This woman, she got it. She's already saved. Now he's trying to work on Simon. Maybe you're that woman or in her place. Maybe you're like Simon. But he's trying to work on you. He's trying to bring you to understand that his grace is all sufficient. That this world is ultimately about the glory of his grace. It tells you that in Ephesians chapter 1. This whole world is about the glory of his grace. That's his highest glory. This woman pushed the boundaries of what was acceptable in that culture to the point of making everyone uncomfortable to express her extravagant love for Jesus. Do you express your love for Jesus unabashedly in front of others? How about your coworkers? How about the guys who are not Christians? How about the friends you're playing golf with? How about the women's circle you're in? Do you express your love for Jesus? Do you actually love Jesus at all? Prostitutes and Pharisees we understand, but we don't understand Jesus. How can someone be both holy and gracious? It points us to the glory of him. See, because when you're bad, right, when you've been bad, Satan tells you that you're a prostitute unworthy of polite company. Don't even go to church. Jesus, ha, he would never accept you. And when you're good, Satan praises you as one of his own Pharisees. His Pharisees, right? Now you'll be lifted up in the sight of men. But in repentance and faith, both prostitutes and Simon-like Pharisees can be forgiven and eat at Jesus' table forever. That's where you need to be. Wherever you're coming from, you know, prodigal son, riotous living, or older son, don't even see your own sin, in need of repentance, he's trying to bring you to the same place, the grace of the Lord Jesus, every day, and to love him back for it. Forgiven much, love much. See that? And that's Jesus' whole point about the Old Testament law is like, what was the number one Old Testament law of all time? Love the Lord your God, right? How simple is that? But how undoable is that? You can't actually do it until you've been forgiven. You can't actually do it until he first loved you. Where are you at this morning? Which are you more like this morning? What side of the spectrum are you coming from? You know, on the other hand, having been forgiven, do we extend the same grace and hospitality to prostitute and Pharisee alike? We should try to evangelize everybody in every situation, you know, no matter where they're coming from. Do you love Jesus much like this sinful woman did? She was no longer sinful. She was forgiven. This forgiven woman, she's no longer known as the sinful woman. She's known as the forgiven woman who loves Jesus. Do you love Jesus like she does? Because you know that by grace, you yourself have also been forgiven much. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that having been forgiven much, we would love much. Having been forgiven much, we would love much. We would not miss the point like Simon the Pharisee, but we would get it like this woman got it. Gave everything, broke the $100,000 bottle of perfume over his feet. Give up everything, willing to give up everything just to receive your grace. And having surrendered all into your hands, Lord, we know that we have a new purpose to live for. We know that we can serve you in your kingdom, love you and love others, work for your church, give you every due that you require in Scripture because of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you've changed our lives just like you changed this woman's life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.